We're confident that our Father will take care of all of our needs, especially those particular to us while we're still in the flesh. And we're privileged to have our brother George speak to us this morning on two of those subjects. His title is Worry and Anxiety. Anxiety. Brother George.
Thank you, brethren. Good morning, brethren. Our subject this morning is, as was mentioned, worry and anxiety. You know, perhaps one of the most difficult admonitions of the Scriptures for us to thoroughly apply is that found in our theme text of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I'd like to read the Dialogue rendering. Be not anxious about anything, but in everything, let your petitions be made known to God by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that peace of God which surpasses all conception shall guard your hearts and your minds by Christ Jesus. Be not anxious about anything. You know, King James says, be careful for nothing. But the Greek really is the thought, be not anxious about anything. That is, not to be overly concerned, not to worry, not to get frustrated over the little vicissitudes of life. And I think we can all see why this is important and the reason for the Lord giving us this admonition. Because, you know, when we're worried, when we're distressed or anxious, we lose communion with our Heavenly Father. Nothing seems to go right. We can't think properly. We can't study. We can't pray. Our mind jumps from this to that. And we just get perplexed. But not only do our minds suffer, our bodies do as well. Because, you know, doctors tell us that the majority, it's hard to envision the majority, but the majority of illnesses that take place are caused directly or indirectly by a change in body chemistry that takes place because of worry and anxiety. Proverbs 17:22 somewhat confirms this. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And yet, I think it would be a fairly safe assumption to say very few, if any of us in this room, never worry or become anxious. I know I do. Why do we worry and become anxious? Because, you know, from one standpoint, we really should be the most worry-free people in all the world. Our Heavenly Father has promised to watch over, to direct, to overrule every single aspect of our life, every experience. We're told that all things will work together for our good. Why then should we ever worry about anything? And yet we do. Why? Well, we believe it's because we all still have to contend with our flesh and our fallen, imperfect bodies. One of the underlying factors that causes us to get anxious at times and start to worry is caused by failing to view all our experiences really from the standpoint of the light of eternity. So often we're overly prone to consider only the immediate effects of the trial and perhaps some negative aspects that are coming as a result. And we forget that this was permitted by our Heavenly Father for the development of our character that we may be used of Him in all the ages to come. So for a few moments this morning, I'd like to consider a few points that may to some degree help us to minimize that tendency of worrying and becoming anxious. You know, on occasion, our worries and anxieties are very serious. Sometimes over life-threatening situations. But, you know, most of the time, they're probably over things that are nowhere near that serious. You know, I'd like to ask you to do something that probably will sound contrary to what we normally do. When we are expecting to come to our Sunday service, we want to leave all of our cares behind and come and reflect upon the things of the Lord. But now I'd like to bring, have you bring to the forefront that perhaps which you were a little bit concerned about yesterday or this week, maybe that brought a little bit of anxiety or worry. Bring it to your forefront mind right now. Think about it. Okay. Now that you've thought about it, I'd like to share with you something that Florence and I have found helpful. Perhaps it will be for you too. Whenever either one of us, and it's mostly me, I have to say, become a little bit anxious or worried about something, the other will say, in the light of eternity, how significant is it? I'd like to have you now ask yourself, say it mentally in your mind, whatever it was that this last week has been a little bit perplexing and anxious, in the light of eternity, how significant is it? Perhaps in the future, this thought may come to mind as you find yourself starting to becoming somewhat perplexed. Ask yourself the question, in the light of eternity, how significant is it really? It'll perhaps jog us into the reality, to awake to the reality of the situation, that it's from God for a purpose. The next aspect of worry and anxiety we like to touch upon has to do with failing to live one day at a time. A great deal of what our flesh is inclined to worry about has to do with something that may happen in the future. And I'd like to emphasize the word may happen in the future. To illustrate, well, we have a pain in our side. We go to the doctor and the doctor says, I'd like you to go and have this checked out in the hospital. I'm not sure what's there. And oftentimes, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Oh my, I remember brother, sister, so-and-so had something similar, and they had cancer. And we begin to think about it, maybe even be anxious and worried. Our daughter failed to come home when she said she would at night. And our mind begins to wonder about, oh my, all the things that could have happened. I wonder where she is. Work begins to slow down at our plant. I begin to wonder, oh, what am I going to do if I lose my job? We get frustrated and anxious. Something that we read along this line some time ago has a little humorous aspect to it. But don't think of it as being humorous when you realize the import of what it's saying. A man wrote, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortunes, most of which never happened." My life has been filled with terrible misfortunes, most of which never happened. Could this, and probably does, happen to us at times? We worry about things that may happen, And most of the times they don't. Our Lord knew we'd have this problem of worrying about what may happen. So he beautifully brought the lesson home of living one day at a time. It's in the 6th chapter of Matthew, verses 25 to 34. This is the New English translation. The Lord speaking, "Therefore I bid you put away anxious thought about food and drink to keep you alive, and clothes to cover your body. Surely life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow and reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. He feeds them. You are worth far more than the birds. Is there a man of you who by anxious thought can add a foot to his height? And why are you anxious about clothes? Consider how the lilies grow in the fields. They don't work, they don't spin, and yet I tell you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if that is how God clothes the grass in the fields, which is there today and tomorrow is put on the stove, will he not all the more clothe you? How little faith you have. Don't ask anxiously, 'What are we to eat? What are we to drink? What shall we wear?' All these things are for the heathen to run after, not for you, because your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Set your mind on God's kingdom and his justice before everything else, and all the rest will come to you as well. So do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will look after itself. Each day has troubles enough of its own." Beautiful lesson. By this we see that Jesus didn't mean that we're not to take any thought or concern about tomorrow whatsoever, that we're not to make provisions for having an occupation or to plan for our food and clothing for ourselves and our families. But what it really boils down to is not to be anxious about it, to leave it in the Lord's hands. For if we insist on caring about today, the weight of today's problems and all of those that may happen tomorrow and next week and next month, it can become overburdening. Recall that Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We want to note it was only for our daily bread, not worrying about next month or next week. Today's bread is all that we could eat. May we remember Jesus' words, "Take therefore no anxious thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself." Our heart sentiments desire to follow our admonition of our opening hymn today. "Lead kindly light, keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me." Another contributing factor to anxiety is sometimes we get overwhelmed with a tremendous amount of work that has to be accomplished. It might be where we work, where we're given 15, 20 tasks that we have to get done this month. It might have to do with ecclesia activities, talks we have to make, selectives, children's classes, or countless committee responsibility, or we have umpteen things to get accomplished at home before the convention. How are we ever going to get this all done? And we worry about and we think about all of them together, and it leaves us without the ability of almost doing anything. And when this happens, we need to just grab a hold of ourselves and say, stop. And think of priorities. What's the first thing I need to do? I'll do that. And if we could just calmly then not think of everything, do them one at a time, they will all get accomplished. May we strive to thus remember Jesus' words, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, tomorrow will look after itself. I'd like to now illustrate a lesson. It's a story that I think every one of us have heard in the past, but it's good to repeat. A high school teacher is leading a chemistry class, and he wanted to bring home and drive home a lesson that his students would always remember. So he's lecturing there in the chemistry class, and he had his lunch there with a bottle of milk. And as he was lecturing, he inadvertently hit the milk bottle. It fell into the sink and broke into pieces. He asked his students, "Come up here. I want you to see something." So all the students come up, and he says, "I want you to remember this lesson the rest of your life. That milk is gone. All the fussing and hair pulling in the world will never bring back one drop of it. Or with a little more forethought and prevention, I could have prevented it from taking place. But now it's too late. It's gone. All you can do is write it off, forget it, and you have to go on to the next thing in your life." And that story we call is the origin of the proverb, "Don't cry over spilt milk." Can we apply that lesson to our Christian walk? You know, there are times, perhaps, when we fret over something that took place in the past, something that's over and done with, something that we can't possibly change, and yet we may go over and over and over it. We wonder, why did I ever do that? Perhaps it was something that we were ashamed of. Perhaps it was something that if we would have done something different, our loved one would still be here. And our minds begin to wonder, oh, if I would have only called so-and-so, if I only would have gotten a different doctor, if I only didn't take that road, and we could go on and on. But brethren, nothing in the world can change what happened yesterday. It's done. It's over. We must learn the lesson from it, but we must go on with our life to accomplish those things the Lord would desire. I think we have the admonitions given to us, the implied admonitions that we must pick ourselves up, not browbeating ourselves for our past mistakes, wishing we had done something different. It's not going to change what happened one iota. Instead, it's going to have an adverse effect upon us. If we erred and we prayed for God to forgive us, He did forgive us. Let's not question whether it really can apply to me in that terrible situation. God promised that if we but confess our sins, He will forgive. It's His word. It's His promise. For our next point, I'd like to share with you a suggestion that was given to me many years ago. It's been helpful to me. Perhaps it will be for you as well. When you find yourself beginning those beginning stages where you're getting anxious about something, worried, grab a hold of yourself. Stop and ask a question to yourself. What's the worst thing that could possibly happen because of what I'm worried about? What's the worst thing that could possibly happen? And you know, just asking ourselves that question, what's the worst thing that could happen, can have a calming effect upon us. Because, you know, when you're in the midst of worrying and anxiety, we lose all power to reason and to concentrate and to think in the reality of what's taking place. And so often, the things that our fallen, weak flesh can be so perplexed over, when we can look at them calmly, what's the worst thing that could happen? A sense of peace could come over us. Whatever is the worst, we can calmly think about it and probably won't be anywhere near as bad as we began to think. We can endeavor to realize that it's part of the Lord's will, if that's what's going to happen, be resigned to accept it, and then take whatever steps that we can to prevent the worst thing from happening. The ability to accept whatever has or will happen and resigning ourselves to it is brought to our attention, as we realize, in many scriptures. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. All things. For those that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Hebrews 13:5. Be content with such things as ye have. Are we? Be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never, ever leave thee nor forsake thee. What a wonderful promise. Our Heavenly Father will never leave us. He'll always be there to provide the sustenance that we need in whatever experience of life. We want to have that attitude as expressed by Paul in Philippians 4:11. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, whatsoever, therein to be content. But whatever our earthly conflicts or disappointments may be, we must strive with every ounce of strength to accept them, to just acquiesce to them, to perhaps even embrace them, realizing that every trial, every difficulty is permitted for us to be prepared, to be merciful and sympathetic high priests. Not perhaps too many of you can remember our dear sister Sunban. She used to repeat in almost every testimony a phrase I'll never forget. Our trials are worth millions. Let's not waste any of them. We know what she meant. Our trials are worth millions and millions of dollars? Oh, no. We know our trials are an absolute necessity for that wonderful, glorious calling that we have received. To be with our Heavenly Father on His throne, serving Him throughout all eternity. And all that we have to do is demonstrate for the rest years that we have how much we love Him, how much we want to serve Him, how much we want to glorify His name. And it can only be done. And He has to test us to the nth degree. Will we be faithful throughout eternity if He gives immortality? So our trials are literally worth, oh, not millions, billions. May I suggest that each of us repeat in our own minds right now. Say this to yourself. Our trials are worth millions. Let's not waste any of them. I'd like to suggest we do it once more. Only change the word our to my. Repeat it in your mind. My trials are worth millions. May I not waste any of them. The ability to calmly acquiesce to trying experiences doesn't come easy. It's something that we have to develop over the years of our Christian walk. But as we do, we'll ever be drawn closer to our Heavenly Father. Brother Russell knew that this was one of the great conflicts, the great warfares of our Christian life. And we believe one of the most meaningful expressions that he's given us, and perhaps the most difficult to maintain, is the closing phrase of our morning resolve. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may. Another help that we have to overcome that tendency to anxiety and worry is counting our blessings. You know, we often sing that hymn. We're going to sing it in closing. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. See what God hath done. But how often do we really, really do that? Oh, so often. And again, it's the fleshly aspects within us, not the new creature. But it seems the flesh is more prone to dwell upon and take notice of the hardships, our difficulties, our pains, the negative aspects of what happened, probably more so than counting our blessings. But perhaps the next time we feel a perplexing anxiety coming to us that might hurt us rather severely, may we stop for a moment and recall the many blessings that God has given to us. You know, we may find that our experience may be like that of the poet who said, I used to complain because I had no shoes, until upon the street I had met a man who had no feet. So often we overlook those blessings that we have. Think for the moment of the blessing of sight. How often do we complain about, oh, I've got to wear these glasses, or the smog is too heavy, I can't see. But how wonderful that we can see the beautiful trees, the flowers, our loved ones, our children. What we take for our two hands, our hearing, our two legs. What if we couldn't walk like Brother Tom? Oh, may we be thankful. Whatever our condition would be, would we be willing to exchange it for someone who doesn't have the truth? Think for a moment of our life without that knowledge which we have and our relationship to it. What a blessing. Are we thankful for the homes in which we live? You know, from one standpoint, our homes are like palaces compared to those in other lands. Did you see the homes that the brethren in the Philippines live in? Little tin shacks. But what do we so often think about? Do we appreciate them? Do we thank God for them? Or do we say, oh, my taxes went up $2,000 in the last 5 years. May we appreciate what we have, the blessings that God has given to us in this country in particular. May we follow Paul's admonition in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. Or Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. For if we do, I'm sure that most of those things that tend to worry and perplex us will tend to be minimized if we can only count our blessings. May Psalm 146, 1 and 2 be the longing of our hearts. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being left. May we praise the Lord more frequently. Another aspect of our lives that tends to contribute to anxiety and worry is that we often try to make decisions, reach conclusions before we have all of the facts before us that would have anything to do with the point in question. And brethren, if we try to make a decision in any area of life without first gathering the facts, it's going to lead to anxiety. But you know, this also is not the easiest thing to do. Thomas Edison once wrote, and now what I'm going to read is how he aptly portrayed fallen human nature's predisposition when it comes to fact-finding. Quote, "We hunt like bird dogs for facts to bolster up what we already think and ignore all the others. We only want the facts that justify our acts, the facts that fit in conveniently with our wishful thinking and justifies our preconceived prejudices." Unquote. Well, what Edison is describing, we can see, is a tendency of the fallen flesh. But brethren, it's something that we need to be on guard against. For we realize that we all have a measure of personal desires. We all have a measure of preconceived ideas of what we think is the best way, the best method, the best thought, whatever. And it can influence our fact-finding when we're striving to get all the information we can about something we need to make a decision on. How important it is for us as new creatures to rise above this tendency, to get the facts based on an impartial viewpoint of it. All of our decisions require for us to first get facts. We want to know everything that's involved so we could make the right choice of what the Lord would be most pleased with. This would be true of all decisions, whether they be mundane ones of what dress should I buy, or what suit, or what clothes washer or dryer, or it might be, or it will be also, the major ones. Which car to buy, what house to get, which career to choose, what college to go to, which job should I take, this or that. All of them require us to first gather facts. Oh, may we ever strive to make the fact-finding process as impartial to our own desires as possible and base them as much as we possibly can on the new creature's principles. Not on Edison, what Edison described of the human tendency of looking only for facts that fit inconveniently with our wishful thinking and justifies our preconceived prejudices. Our end desire of fact-finding should always be motivated with the intent of discerning what choice would be most pleasing to my Heavenly Father. Another way in which we could help to avoid worry, anxiety, is to be busy. To be busy so we just don't have time to worry. For if we do, fill our minds with helpful, constructive things, it's going to push aside. There isn't going to be enough time to worry about all the other things that are on our mind. The mind can only think of one thing at a time. So if our mind is completely absorbed, especially when we're going through a hard experience, we won't have time to be thinking of the negative aspect that would result in that kind of getting us discouraged, bringing us down. And this brings up the next aspect of our lesson. What should we be busy in? Well, you know, one of the ways that help to overcome anxiety and discouragement is to become involved in blessing others. a prescription that's quite frequently given by doctors, literally, and we might say by the great physician as well, is for us to forget ourselves by becoming interested in helping others. To do something every day that will bring a smile of joy to someone's face. Because we realize that in trying to make others happy, we in turn are blessed. We stop thinking of our problem. All the scriptures are filled with admonition of the joys and blessings that we will receive if we give just for the sheer joy of giving. Proverbs 11:25. He that watereth is himself watered. And who hasn't found that true? You know, you go to the hospital to visit one of our brethren who are ill, and when you leave, who's the one that's mostly refreshed? It's ourselves. It's a joy. It's a blessing to go out of our way to try to help encourage others. I like Proverbs 3:27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Or Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, when we were children, our parents told us that, but that didn't kind of go over. How could that be true? We like to get everything. But isn't that true now? Haven't we found that? It is more blessed. It's truly more blessed to give than to receive. Galatians 6:10. Do good unto all men as ye have opportunity. Do good, but try to remain unseen. May not the left hand know what your right hand does. Perhaps we can develop a little more of this quality of bringing joy to others and putting a smile on their face and expressing appreciation for little things. You know, sometimes we're in a restaurant and the service is really slow and there's a tendency to want to complain, to the waitress. But try turning the tables around. Kind of express, it really must be hot in that kitchen for the cook's cooking. And express a little bit of appreciation for them. Leave them a tract. In other words, it's just trying to go out of our way in little ways to tell someone, thank you. I really appreciated that. You didn't have to do that. It could be in little everyday experiences when we go to the drugstore, the restaurant, at work, whatever. But the main thing is we must start to develop this like a habit. Like a habit. I like a poem which I like to read. We shall do much in the years to come, but what have we done today? We shall give our gold in a princely sum, but what did we give today? We shall lift the heart and dry the tear. We shall speak the words of love and cheer. But what did we speak today? We shall be so kind in the afterwhile. But what have we done today? Where have we been today? We shall bring each lonely life a smile. But what have we brought today? We shall give to truth a grander birth and to steadfast faith a deeper worth. We shall feed the hungry souls of earth. But who did we feed today? We shall reap such joys in the by and by. But what have we sown today? We shall build us a mansion in the sky. But what have we built today? Oh, 'tis sweet in the idle dreams to bask. But here and now do we do our task. This is the thing our souls must ask. What have we done today? Another way in which we can help to avoid anxiety is to remember the words of Jesus. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use and persecute you. Far easier said than done. Yes, the flesh wants to continue to remember those little hurts or injuries that someone did to us. But you know, if we do, we're the ones that are going to be hurt and injured, not them. Oh, if we could but follow the example of our Lord. The apostles ask him, Lord, how often should we forgive someone? Do you think we should do it 7 times? Oh, no. 70 times 7. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:12, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. It'd be well for us to give the benefit of the doubt to someone who's injured us. For how do we know what caused them to do and to be what they are? You know, the Indians had a prayer that they offered had much wisdom in it. Oh, Great Spirit, keep me from ever judging and criticizing a man until I have walked in his moccasins for 2 weeks. If we had the same circumstances of life as they did, would we do much different? Abraham Lincoln once said, no one was to ever be utilized for what he did, or censured for what he did not do, because all of us are the children of conditions, of circumstances, of environment, of education, of acquired habits, and of heredity, molding men as they are. Well, that's not entirely true, because it kind of implies you can never change. But there's a lesson there. Would we be any different if we change shoes, as it were, with them, the one that injured us? So may we be like Jesus said, forgive. Forgive, but not only to forgive, but to forget. To forget the hurt they did to us. Render not evil for evil. Another way we can overcome worry is to continually guard our thoughts, because, brethren, we believe our peace of mind, our joy that we get out of living, doesn't depend on where we are, what we have, who we are, no, but strictly upon our mental attitude. The outward things that happen to us really have very little to do with happiness. To illustrate, you know, Napoleon Bonaparte had probably anything, everything any person could ever wish for. Glory, power, riches. And you know what he said at the end of his life? I have known 6 happy days in all my life. Yet Helen Keller, who you may recall, was born blind, deaf, and unable to speak. And yet she has said, she has found life so wonderful and rewarding. So beautiful. If she, with all these handicaps, can so react to life, what should our attitude be who have relatively so much by comparison? Remember Paul and Silas tied and chained in the damp, wet prison floor at midnight? They break out in singing. So we're not hurt so much by the things that happen to us, but it's how we might react to what has happened to us. It's our opinion of what happened that can hurt and injure us. So may we guard our thoughts and endeavor as much as possible to try to think happy thoughts in our experiences. But you know, there are times that we just don't feel happy. We might have a tremendous amount of pain that day. Well, at times like this, if we could but kind of play the role of an actor, as it were, and force ourselves to maybe hum a hymn. Try to smile. If when we feel a little depressed, Even if we don't like to, let us force ourselves to express a happy disposition on our face. It'll help our feelings to change a little better. And so, brethren, now we'd like to reflect and kind of reviewing some of the ways we may minimize our flesh's tendency to worry or become anxious in the various aspects of life. When we find ourselves beginning to be anxious, ask ourselves, how significant is this in the light of eternity? How significant is this in the light of eternity? Often we'll realize it's of relative little consequence, and we'll view it, or if we view it, in its proper perspective. Follow Jesus' admonition of living one day at a time, endeavoring to stop worrying about things that may happen, but most often don't. Don't keep going over past mistakes. We prayed for God's forgiveness, and He did forgive us. We must believe His word and go on. When we begin worrying, ask ourselves the question, what's the worst thing that could possibly happen as a result of what I'm worrying about? And often we'll find it, if we could stop and then think calmly, we'll realize perhaps it's not as great as our minds made it think it would be. But thinking about it, we can then resign ourselves to acquiesce. If that's the Father's will, then I'll accept it. And if it's not, I'm going to try to go on to prevent from what is the worst thing that could happen. Remind ourselves repeatedly, not our trials are worth millions, but my trials. My trials are worth millions. May I not waste any of them. Take time to literally count your blessings. Strive to never make a decision until you have all the impartial facts that you can find on the matter, but always motivated and based on new creature principles. Keep busy. It'll help to minimize worry, because you know you can only think of one thing at a time. Try to love and understand those that have hurt you. Perhaps we wouldn't be much different if we had the same circumstances of life as they went through. Strive to think positive, happy thoughts. Our peace of heart and mind depends strictly on our mental attitude. We're not hurt so much by the things that happen to us, no, but it's how we react to them. It's our opinion of what happened that can either hurt us or it can bless us if we will but accept it properly as being permitted by the Lord. Brethren, we don't speak as if we have reached these goals, but we're striving, as each of us we know are. Perhaps in some small measure they may help us to try to avoid that tendency of worrying and anxiety.